So let me start the sermon this morning this way. I want you to know that they will listen. They, the people who you're going to talk to about Jesus, they'll listen. And if they listen, they'll be transformed. And if they're transformed, they also will go forth and make a difference. I say that because we have been seeing that happen over and over and over in OCC over the past 20 years of ministry here. But not just in ministry here. This is what's been happening ever since Jesus, on the last day that he was physically present on the earth, talked to his disciples. We have some of the recorded words he said that day that are recorded for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning of verse 16. You have heard this sometimes called the Great Commission. It says here, then, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. These three sad words, these were his disciples. But even on the last day he was here, some of the disciples, it says, they still doubted. That's a sad mark of that. Now, we have an encouragement later on in the text. It says, but they do believe after this day. Finally, at the end, some of them have absolute faith. If you have your own set of doubts, let me just throw this out there, that you're in good company. Those who are closest to Jesus had moments of doubt too, but they eventually came to saving faith. And I pray and hope the same thing for you. It does say this, though. It says, then Jesus came to them on this mountain and he said some things. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus' words to his disciples that day were words to be evangelistic, to have a mindset that says, I want you to reach out and tell other people about the good thing that Jesus is doing in the world and in your life. I want you to know that at OCC, this is a church that is trying very hard to live out that Great Commission. It's a church that's trying to reach out to people who are right here in our community and people who are around the globe. In fact, one of the people who's making a big difference in the world is here with us today. He and his wife, Amanda, are typically in Ethiopia, and they're doing a lot of important work with people who have HIV and are dying, people who are caught in the sex trade and are trying to be freed from that life of slavery that it becomes. And Nick's here today because OCC has been supporting his ministry and the ministry of many others around the world as an attempt to fulfill this great commission to go into all the world. So I'd like you to welcome my friend, Nick Nunn. Nick. And Amanda.
All right, I'm going to invite my wife Amanda up as well. Yeah, so, and Isaiah up as well. So, yeah, we're Nick and Amanda. We've been doing ministry in Ethiopia for the past 4 years, and we have three children, Maya, who's 4, Eliza, who's 2, and now Isaiah, who's 11 weeks. We are in Ethiopia, and we're in the capital city of Ethiopia, Addis Ababa. It's a city of about 7 million people, and we work in an area called Kore. Kore is the site of the city's only dump. So if you can imagine 7 million people bringing their trash to one area, that's Kore. It's also the site of a former leper colony, and it's just taken on this identity as being an area for the outcasted. Now this area, it's only a few miles wide by a few miles long, but the area services over 10,000 HIV patients each year, the local hospital does, and in that small area, there's over 200 brothels. And so this is an area of huge need, and we work with two NGOs who do ministry in that area, the first of which is called Strong Hearts Hospice. Strong Hearts Hospice does home-based hospice care, and we believe in home-based hospice care versus having a clinic for a couple reasons. As soon as we walk into the patient's home, we know their religion based upon what's hanging on the walls and the decor of the home. Two, we have a much more relational environment with which to do our ministry. And then number three, we have access not just to the patient, but to the patient's entire family, which means more opportunities for discipleship, evangelism, and education. And one area in which we've really grown over the past 4 years has been in the confidence of our nurses. Our nurses are great, our nurses are wonderful, but they would go into these homes and they didn't have much confidence as they entered the home. They didn't have confidence in the way they shared the gospel or the way they educated the families, but they've really grown in that area. And one story that illustrates that is the story of Mectus. Mectus was living in the countryside. She was living in Gojam, and she started having tremendous amounts of bleeding. So she came into the capital city and received the news that she had cervical cancer. And she began living with her daughter, who was in the city, and her son-in-law. Soon after receiving the news that she had cervical cancer, she also received the news that she had developed a fistula. And that fistula, it made it difficult for her to live in community due to the odor that came with it. And so her son-in-law actually divorced Mectus' daughter due to the shame that came with her disease. And so here's this woman who was outcasted from her original community in Gojam because of her disease, now comes to Addis Ababa and now is outcasted by her son-in-law and their family, and her daughter is divorced because of it. So we find Mectus in this state of being told that she's not an acceptable part of society, that she's gross, that she's different. And we could just tell that those lies had really just affected Mectus in a very negative way. And we encourage our nurses, you have a great opportunity here to speak truth into her. And our nurses really stepped up to the plate, and they really told Mectus, hey, you are a daughter of Christ. You have a God who loves you unconditionally. You are a part of a family who truly loves you. And our nurses really took it amongst themselves to encourage her and empower her. And I can tell you that Mectus, they read to her identity is in Christ off the sheet of paper. They were reading to her everything about what Scripture has to say about being a daughter in Christ. And the smile that came across Mectus' face in that moment was probably one of my favorite moments over the past 4 years. And these are the kind of stories, these are the kind of transformations that are happening in our hospice care program.
I want to apologize for him. It seems like every time we speak at a church, he manages a feeding and a blowout that needs change right before we go up. And I'm always like frantic, trying to change the diaper. He's a typical MK missionary kid. But so he's like, yeah, I like it up here. So the other NGO that Nick spoke about is Alilta Women at Risk. When we came to Ethiopia, I knew that I had a heart to help women out of prostitution, and we found out the statistic that one out of every 12 women in the capital city is involved with prostitution in some way. We knew that there would be plenty of work. And so what we decided is just to come to the city, to come alongside a ministry that was already happening. And so when we found Women at Risk, we were really passionate about the way they do their program. So what it is basically, it's a year-long program. We have a full Ethiopian staff. They go out to the streets 2 to 3 months, and they go out in the evenings where they meet the women right where they are. They get to know them that way, and then they invite them to the program. And so the program is, it's a year. It's the first 6 months. They're coming to the house, and they are in the Scriptures with our staff. They're not forced to become Christians, but we just ask that they would be a part of it and open the Bible with our staff and ask questions. And it's amazing over that 6 months to see them completely open up and to really engage in the Scriptures with our staff. And they also get the one-on-one rehabilitation, the counseling that's so needed after what they've been through and experienced in their healing process. And then some of them are furthering education. Some of them have no education, some up to like a fourth grade level, and also just life skills, how to take care of themselves, how to take care of their children. A lot of them have young kiddos. And the second 6 months, our staff prepares them to go out and to get a training where they can actually support themselves outside of the sex trade. So some of them, it's they want to do hair, or they are curious about baking, or some sort of hospitality, different things, sewing. And so our program enables them to do that. And so an update is that this past year, we opened a new house with Women at Risk. We partnered with them, opened a new project in the area of Kore, where Nick talked about. And we accepted 10 women. 8 of them ended up finishing through with the program. So just as we were leaving to come back here and meet with you guys, the women had finished their certifications and were going out to support themselves and to support their families. And then we were meeting with our second cycle, hoping to invite 15 women into the program. So it's really cool to see these women's lives changed, and then their kids, so generations changed. And we just want to thank you guys for being a part of that and allowing us to do that. I wish you could see each and every one of their faces, their little ones, and just the way that it's literally an opportunity they would have never gotten otherwise. So we thank you for that. And then real quick, we want you guys to keep them quiet, Nick. I'm the expert in that area. So if you can pull out your cell phones really quick, I know it's getting a little bit long, but go ahead. It's okay. You can do that. It's all right. Marty said it's fine. We asked him before the service. You can get out your cell phone. We're even going to ask you to get on Facebook really quick. So this is the only time you guys are allowed to do this. We're giving you an okay. Because it would be insulting otherwise, right, Mark?
I'm sure it happens every week.
He's looking back at Facebook. He's like, hey, they updated right when I was preteen. And we have a Facebook group called Duns in the Horn of Africa. So that's D-U-N-N-S in the Horn of Africa. If you put that in your search bar, you guys can ask us to, you can ask to be part of that group. And that group is just, the reason we're asking you to do this is because people have said, we love keeping up with you this way. It's quick, it's practical. We just update probably every 2 to 3 days when we're over in Ethiopia. We say sometimes updates about our family, because our kids are cute and you can see pictures of them, or updates about ministry. And that's just, people love to keep updated that way. Also, we have a sign up outside. If at least 5 of you want to put your email down, that would be a way for you to, you'd get an email every couple months from us, more in depth of what's going on with us in our ministry. We'd really appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you, Nick. Thank you, Amanda. Great job. So you're making a difference. You're making a difference around the world, and you don't always think about that when you put a dollar in the plate. That portion of that is going to help people around the world, but it is. And it's a church that's making a huge impact. You'll hear more about that in a few minutes, how much impact that you're having. You know, when Jesus finished the Great Commission, the book of Acts tells us he had a few more things to say. And in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus went on to say that the disciples that were there with him would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. And Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, and all of Judea, that is the region of the Jews, and all of Samaria, that is the greater area, which included those people, some who thought were half Jews or they weren't fully in the body of God. And then to the ends of the earth, Jesus said. And Jesus was describing this idea that the mission was for everyone in all times, in all places, as the gospel was to go forth. Well, this idea about starting where we are and working our way out is an interesting idea, and I just want to give you a quick look at what that might look like for Ogleville as we think about what is happening in the radius 2 miles from our church. Now, within 2 miles of our church, we did some demographic research, and something that's kind of fascinating, and I don't know how this happens. The average household income within 2 miles of our church, this is in 2012, was $101,000. Now that means somebody in this neighborhood is really making it, because I don't think most people make $101,000. Now in the first service, they all added Tony Straw, who's down here, and said, Tony must have that, his corn selling stand must be doing really well. I don't know. I just thought that was an interesting thing. That's not what's as important to me as this. In that radius of 2 miles, there live 2,883 people. And here's what we know about the people that I'm going to talk to you about. All these rings, all these groups I'm going to talk to you about, here's what we know. The majority of these people have heard the gospel message at least once. The majority of these people have attended church more than once. But more than, or close to half of these people that we talk about are not attending a church anywhere today. All right? So somewhere between half and maybe even it's debatable, a little bit more, a little bit less, but right around half are not attending anywhere today. There is a mission field. Do you agree with me in that? That means that in this radius, there's about 1,400 people who aren't attending a church anywhere. So all we have to do is get them to come less than 2 miles to church, and their lives can be impacted in a big way. If you jump out to 5 miles, that number it expands exponentially, and it jumps to 20,964 people who live within 5 miles of our church. If we go out another ring out and we say, let's go 10 miles out, 71,135 individuals live within 10 miles of our church. If we went out 15 miles, that number swells to 127,000 people within 15 miles of our church. If we go 20 miles, that number jumps to 170,000 within 20 miles of our church. And if we go out 25 miles from Ogleville Christian Church, 237,000 people. All right, 237,000 people, over 115,000 people who aren't worshiping in a church family anywhere within 25 miles of our church. The reason that I tell you that is that we were called, Jesus said, start where you are and work your way out. So we've been working in this community for 100 plus years, over 125 years. In this community, we're working. We've reached about 2% of the people within 2 miles of our church. We've got some work to do. And there's a 250,000 people within 25 miles of our church. And the reason I say 25 is that we know we have people that are inside that ring that come to Ogleville. They drive great distance to be here. Let me show you one last slide real quick. And this is where people are as of the middle of last year. This is where our members live. All right. Some of them, we know who lives up at Nineveh. He's in the back row today. He's pretty far drive. He makes every week to OCC. We got some people down by Clear Springs, other people in Seymour, a group from Columbus, some people up in Hope, and not on the picture, some folks who drive all the way from Shelbyville, even farther away, just to worship with us on a regular weekly basis. We are making an impact in our area, and I praise God for that. That is a remarkable thing to see, but there is still a need. You understand there's a need for us to reach even more for Jesus. And so this call that we have to be a faithful witness in our space, it weighs on me. The days of Ogleville only being a small Ogleville community church have long since passed. And you quickly see that we are now a regional church reaching into 3 or even 4 different counties of people on a weekly basis. Of course, not referenced on that is the impact you're having as a church on the World Wide Web. And we have people around the state and the country and the globe who listen to our sermons regularly. Got a message back several months ago, I think I shared with some of you, that from France. Someone who's translating some of our materials and listening to us in France. I thought that was remarkable to hear some things that are happening. So the impact of the church is growing exponentially. There are people who now take our sermons that we put up every week on our website and they rebroadcast them on their own blogging channels, on their own channels, so that that our sermons get lumped in with other great sermons people listen to every week. I think that's kind of a remarkable thing that's happening. The impact of our church is growing and growing and growing, just like the impact has been of the church in the world. The church has been an entity that continues and has continued to grow. There was a great commission we've shared, a great vision, and there was a single great day in the history of the church. If we were to continue this journey of the church in the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter, verse 37, we hear the story about the first Pentecost, the preaching of the first sermon after Jesus had given these great commandments and this great vision for the church. Peter preaches the first sermon. Peter, the rock, the Bible says, of the church. Peter's sermon begins with these words. He says, when the people heard his sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And check this out, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The idea of a little family-oriented church is a nice idea, but from the very beginning of time, the idea of the church was that it was expansive, it was big, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 the first day. It was remarkable what's happened to the church. The church should be a place where people are being baptized, lives are being transformed, decisions are being made. Last service we were touched as a sister came forward and rededicated her life. This is what the church should be about. The waters of the baptistry should be regularly stirred as lives are changed, as people come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm excited to tell you that in 2016, this past year, 28 individuals were baptized and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Another 23 individuals who were already immersed believers, who maybe moved to our area from another church, or they didn't have a church home and they plugged in here. 23 other individuals placed their membership at OCC, for a total of 51 different individuals that came into the church in 2016. In 2015, that number was 60, so that's 111 people who have come into OCC in the last 2 years. Pretty remarkable what God is doing at the church on the corner in the middle of rural Indiana. In Acts, the church was a growing church. And if you're here at OCC, One thing you know for certain is you are a part of a growing church. I chose not to put the slide up this year that shows how the church has grown every year for 20 straight years. All right, but you should just know this, that's the truth. OCC has grown every single year for 20 straight years you have grown. That in itself is a mind-boggling statistic that makes you a 0.000 of some percent of churches in America that can say 20 straight years of growth. In addition to that, you've grown, we used to have this kind of predictable growth, and now we're growing in this thing called exponential growth, which is very hard for us to know what to do with as your leaders, because you're growing very rapidly all of a sudden, at a percentage that's higher than we would have expected the church to grow. God's doing something bigger than we would have thought that God was maybe going to be up to. It's not, I said this earlier, you're not normal. When people look at our church, you're not normal. They don't know what to do with you. You are, well, I like to say above normal, or others might say beyond normal, and then some would say abnormal, but we won't go into all of that. Let's just keep this idea, you're above average, okay? You're well above average. God's doing a great thing. 382 people, on average, worshiped at OCC in 2016. If you've been following the little sheet in your book each week, your bulletin, you know that over 400 have been attending at OCC these first weeks of the year. God is doing a thing in our midst. We're a part of something amazing that God is doing. The early church was experiencing something similar. They were growing exponentially. Week after week, lives were being transformed. People were coming to know Jesus. They were growing. The church was growing rapidly, and because of that, they recognized that a growing church has the resources to have a growing impact on their community. And as OCC has grown, we are taking seriously the responsibility that we have to make a difference and to have an impact on the believers and the non-believers who are around us. And that's why you've heard a lot more talk about things like human trafficking and taking a stand against that and working to help free people from that. That's why you've heard a lot more about feeding the rural poor and why we have a feeding ministry. That's why you've heard a lot more about addictions ministry and reaching out to addicts of our community and how that's starting to launch and to take off. And that list goes on and on of ministries that we understand. And that's not just something we dreamed up. That's being very true to the Bible. Because when this church, the Church of Acts, was growing rapidly in 3,000, we'll see in a minute they're going to go to 5,000, even more than that, they also had a social conscience. And they started taking care of feeding people who were hungry and who were in need of services. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read these words. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching as they were studying God's word. They devoted themselves to fellowship, something we'll be doing together in these home groups in the coming weeks. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which we do regularly in communion, and it certainly means that, but also it means opening our homes or sharing a table together, something you do very well. And they devoted themselves to prayer. And I couldn't help but think this morning how four different times already people have prayed during the service, and beautiful prayers they've been. We're modeling and we're participating in the essence, the life of the church. In the first century, it said everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together. They had everything in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods. And they gave to anyone as they had needs. And I marvel and I'm excited and encouraged when I read those kinds of passages that are in the text. I am encouraged when I read that the church of the first century sold their possessions and goods. They gave people who were in need. They met together in the temple courts. They broke breads. They ate together with glad hearts. They praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of the people. And God added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. The church was experiencing great growth. Acts chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, they seized Peter and John because it was evening until the next, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. The number of men grew to about 5,000. Acts 5:14 says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And God continued to make the church grow. The church of the first century was a growing church. And what we now know on this side of history is it kept on growing. Now, I hesitate to put the next slide up, because the next slide is based on some projections of what might happen at OCC. And I will say from the beginning, even as I put this slide up, that I think there's some people who kind of would probably think, boy, I hope that doesn't happen. I like things just how they are now. And if that happens, things are going to be different. I mean, bigger isn't always better. And what does that mean? And there might be a part of each one of us that wants to say, I don't know if I want to do all that stuff. And if that's where you are, I can relate. When I first came to Ogleville in 1997, man, I'm getting old. When I first came here in 97, in the church, there were Sundays of 45 and 50, and there were those moments. It was about 18 months into the ministry when we had our first service where the number hit 200 in a service. And it was a fluke. It was just a special day. We did some campaign. It happened. And we would jump right back down there into the low 100s after that. But when it happened that night, I was not ready for it yet. And I went home, and I had my old house in Brown County. And after everyone went to bed, I went out and stood on the front porch. And God and I had this little talk. It kind of went like this. Whoa, God! What do you think you're doing here? I mean, I'm not ready for this yet. I'm not ready to have a church that big. I've never done this before. What are you doing to me? I was a little panicked. I'm not proud of it, but I was there. Now, I got to tell you, I have regretted that conversation with God many times because God tends to not give us more than we can handle or we can bear. And man, growth just slowed down like crazy. And we grew real slow, and God was just taking me by the hand and kind of, okay, I'll coddle you along, and we'll build your confidence. And then we reached those numbers, and it became really clear that, you know what, my heart had changed. I felt competent to lead the church and to be a minister in the church. And I prayed another prayer on my porch, and I said, okay, God, I think I'm ready now. Whatever that thing is you want to do, you do it. And here's what's wild. He did, and he has. And man, if you know anything in our story, you'll go back to about the year 2002, and you'll see the church start to go like a rocket. Now, what's happened in the last 20 years is amazing. It's amazing. But predicting things is a tricky thing. And some people say, take the long view, because the church might not always just keep going up. 20 years is a long run. Maybe there'll be a year we don't go up. Maybe a year we lose some people. The economy changes and people have to move away. And so maybe there are years of decline. It's hard to predict what will happen. But if you look at those lines, the very bottom one is the 35-year trend line. And that has years of decline. 35 years is how long OCC's had a full-time paid staff member as a pastor or minister. If you look at that trend line, and you follow that line out, OCC continues to move through time and space, and it would still become a church of about 625 by the year 2056. We'd go over 500, and that's the long view of the game. That's what the trend is. That's pretty likely to happen, most people would say. That's pretty likely to happen. The 25-year trend is kind of scary, because the 25-year trend says, in that same period of time, 40 more years, the church would be 1,200. And that, does that scare you? Okay, that's a big number. That's kind of a scary number to say 1,200. How would we do all that? We have a plan, the elders have been working with a consultant, that would get us to 900. That would get us to 900 people. And we think that's massive, but we planned that because we started seeing this happen and said, well, God's kind of doing something, and we would not be good leaders if we didn't have a plan. So we need to have a plan for what's going to happen. And so we said, it looks like God's doing something. We better be ready for it, right? If God says the flood is coming, you better build the ark. And so when it looks like God's doing something, and we know that through history God had made the church so that the church does grow. I mean, remember this. Marty didn't make the church so it grows. God makes the church so it grows. In fact, if we're really going to study the scriptures, right, we plant the seeds, but who makes them grow? God makes them grow. So when I see all this, this is not a testament to Marty Wright or to the elders or even to you. This is a testament to our God. God is doing something, and I have a sense that God's going to keep doing something. And if he does in the next 25 years, what he did in the last 25 years, the church is going to go over 1,000 people. Now that's a big thing to think about. But what if he does something like he's done in the last 20 years? Because that's all I really know of this experience. That's the 20 years I've gotten to be with you. That's the only experience I've known. So what if he does over the course of the next 20 years what he's done the last 20 years? Well, that gets kind of exciting. If we look at the 20-year trend line, we're going to cross 1,000 in about 15 years. And we look at the 20-year trend line and we take it all the way to 2054 and we keep doing, God keeps doing over these next two cycles what he did the last, well, that, That's a pretty terrifying number to imagine, a church of over 4,000. I could go on and on, but we did this exact study 2010. And we looked at the study, and we had all these trends from back then to see what they looked like. And you might wonder, how will this play out? What will the actual number be in 5 years or 7 years? What will the actual numbers be? Well, in 2010, we did the exact same thing. And we looked at all the trend lines. And the trend line that we are actually on today, we are better than the five-year trend line that we predicted in 2010. We're doing better than the five-year trend line. So that tells me at least over the last five-year period, we did even better than the five-year trend. And that trend line blows my mind. That's something only God could ever even imagine. That seems like a crazy person to even suggest that this church in the corner could be over 6,000 people in the year 2051. That's a God thing. Excuse me, 2056. That's a God. Only God could do that. But whose church is it? It's God's church, and God wants to see the church grow. So I get there. Some of you, I just blew you away. Today just blew you away. Well, I didn't really blow you away. God just blew you away, okay? Because God does big things in the most unexpected places with the most unexpected people. Little shepherd boys take down the number public enemy number one, right? God uses the small to do something amazing. And you are confounding people across the state. And soon you will confound people across the nation. And who knows, you do that, you'll confound people around the world. And it's just like God to do that. That's all I'm saying. I'm not a prophet. I can't predict something. And just because it's in the chart doesn't mean it'll be so. All right? But what's written in God's Word, it will absolutely be so. And if we are faithful, God will be faithful. And what happens next will be nothing short of amazing. If you don't think so, let's just go back to the beginning of the book of Acts. Because they continued to grow more and more and more. And they grew so much, and their ministries grew so much, they took on so many things. They started to sell their possessions and good to give to people who were in need, and they began to have a feeding ministry. And it tells us in the book of Acts chapter 6 that when that happened and the church was thriving, that challenges, new kinds of challenges began to present themselves. And it says in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, in those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, and that's what the church was doing, and it had gone way past that number by this point, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. They had tension in their churches because their widows, they felt, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Wow, they had a feeding ministry every single day. We're excited. We have one that goes one day a month. They were doing it every single day. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, you know what? It's not good for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. The ministry is important, but we also have important things to do. And this talks about how leadership has to shift and change as an organization grows. And that's happening right here. And our leadership and my leadership and the eldership leader is having to change. And that means that sometimes Marty's not who comes to see you at the hospital. Sometimes it's Virgil or it's Zach or it's one of the elders. We're having to change because we can't all meet all the needs of all the people all the time. We can do it collectively, but one person can't do it. The church was changing the book of Acts, and the disciples were having to delegate and to hand off and to have other people take up the mantles of leadership. And they chose people who could do that. The church had a great response to the needs of its time. And our church must have a great response to the needs of our time. My friend Martin Peterson, the chairman of our elders, is going to share a few things about ways OCC is responding to needs.
BJ, if you'd put the benevolent slide up, please. Well, good morning. To lead off of what Marty was saying, one of the most important things that we take care of personally towards people, both in the church and out of the church, is benevolence. So I wanted to point out to you some numbers, and I won't stay on it very long, but maybe start with the blue line. For 2017, we spent about $16,000. If you read just to the right of that, you'll find in 1 year that ministry has grown 24%. So as our church outreaches, so does the needs and the things that we take care of outside the church. So that, you know, is a wonderful work that is being done, but something that needs to be supported. Underneath that, I gave a balance of the $2,500. That's what's left in the account after a very strong needs year. That's a ministry that has been, always traditionally, dependent on general giving to that particular category. So I would go ahead and put a call out there. If that's where your heart is, that is an area of need ministry. Next slide, BJ. Let's talk a little bit about the outreach factor. As our church grows, what are we doing to make a difference? Why is God blessing us the way He is? Well, maybe these are one of the factors to consider. Outreach in 2016, the benevolence, you can see that $16,000 number on the number 3, but up at the top, 10% of our standard general budget tithing that comes in goes straight to our missions committee, who delves that out to 11 missions, similar to the young gentleman that came up and shared with us and his wife, which was very encouraging to say the least. So that 10%, we gave $43,700 to that missions committee to disperse. Missions designated are those things where things come to us where we want to designate to a specific thing during the year. So if you add all those together, you see the 62,800 number that this church, well, used to be a small church, maybe we're a medium church, but we are making a difference out there with these kinds of numbers. I was around here when Marty was here 20 years and some years before that, and I remember our giving into these things was such a small number. It's a privilege to be able to help God's ministries in this way. Last year, by the way, that particular ministry, as you can see, in 1 year has grown 15%, just in those categories alone. Next slide, BJ. Okay, staffing. Things that we included to be able to support the size of the ministry. Most of you know that we hired Zach Ridge this last year. He was our second full-time ministry person in this church for the last 20 years, and he's already been with us a full year plus the last month or so. So praise to God how quickly that has gone, and he's been a great asset to us. A change that took place this last year when Betsy decided to concentrate solely up here on the worship committee was we developed a new directorship, if you will, for the children's ministry, and Zach is leading that in an interim position. And he took on to a partnership with Kathleen Swine, my daughter. And she is doing the volunteer scheduling and some other works for that ministry with Zach downstairs to pull those things together. That became a small part-time paid job for her in the church. So in the last year, we have a full-time minister. And at the latter part of the year, we added Kathleen to put in about 4 hours a week to make that scheduling work. So you have Zach directing children's programs, Kathleen assisting him in that as well. Kathleen took back the nursery director as a nursery director this year as well, just general information for you. Next item on there is ongoing develop new ministry teams. Marty may elaborate more on that, but we have launched several ministry teams. We are still trying to develop the eldership and potentially the deaconate as we move forward to figure out how best to support the things that God is blessing us with. And finally, there's two more. Capacity planning. This last year, we have, again, dealing with the growth that we're having and where we're going in capacities, we have brought in CDF, which we've worked with for some time, to do development planning. That is a service they provide us at no cost, so that's why you see the zero up there. Along with their expertise, we hired Lynn Anderson, an architect that was recommended to us by one of your elders, Don Bradley. And we spent, about $5,500 developing what we need to do to transition the next level of church size within the facilities that we have. And towards the end of this, I'll put that up for you to see what we have, at least as an initial rendering. And then finally, for immediate need, we expanded the parking lot over here by taking out this side next to the blue house and added about 16 spaces here in the last quarter. So that gives you a quick idea of, you know, major accomplishments we did. And to Marty's scripture theme, in Acts 6:3, it says, we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, the apostles, and this proposal pleased the whole group. It is my prayer that what this ministry team is doing, along with all of your help, is pleasing to you, the whole group. Marty?
So we were to continue this theme of the church and how the church was growing. There's a great finish to the book of Acts, and I encourage you to read it at some point. You should read the whole story, how Peter and the adventures Peter has, and Paul, the many adventures Paul has, as they are faithfully spreading the news of the gospel. The church is growing. Ministry is happening. The world is being transformed by the church. There's a great promise that Paul ends with. This is the promise. Acts 28:28 says this. As he's coming kind of the end of the story, Paul says this. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. Think to the farthest reaches of the world. And the four words I love are these. And they will listen. Listen, God's message is going out through you, through our ministries. And when people hear that message, the Bible's promise is they will listen. And if they listen, they will be changed. And if they are changed, then Jesus Christ will eventually come to be their Lord and Savior in their life. And they will be transformed by His love and His grace, the same way that you have been transformed. Someone somewhere told you, and you listened. And eventually, your lives have been transformed. May the work that started at the Great Commission on the day of Pentecost, may that same work continue through us. May we be just as faithful in our time and our space as they were faithful in their time and their space. God was counting on them, and God is counting on us. He won't give us more than we can bear or more than we're able, but He's given us a lot. And He expects a lot from us here in Ogleville. May we be found faithful. It might be that you hear this and you know what? You're saying, this is the day I need to make a decision for Jesus. I need to be a part of this church family. I need to be part of the kingdom of God. I need my life transformed by the hope of the gospel. If you're ready to make such a decision to respond as they did on the day of Pentecost and come forward, we invite you to do so as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.